John chapter 14, verse 16. And we'll read responsively verses 16 to 18. And then we'll turn to three other brief passages. Let's stand together as we read the Word of God, please. I'll begin on verse 16 and you join me on verse 17. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Also, on verse 26, I'd like you to join me, chapter 14, verse 26, just that verse. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now over chapter 15, verse 26, chapter 15, verse 26. Join me on that verse. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And now chapter 16 and verse 7. And let's read this verse together. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for your promises. This being a wonderful promise that you'll send the Comforter, that you'll not leave us comfortless. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Father, thank you for our preacher and for the work he puts into these messages so that we can grow and be comforted and be drawn close to thee and be better Christians. And Lord, I pray as the excitement of schools starting and the activities of our church and all the things going on, that we'll not lose sight of our obligation to live for thee and to serve thee with our whole heart. Be with our people and help them to revel in the glory that you've brought before us many times in this place and through our preacher. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let me ask you to open your Bibles again. I'm going to read some of the verses read a while ago and show you an interesting thing. John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14, verse number 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. Look at me. In our lesson this morning and in our sermon this morning, we quoted 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If you recall, I used that word advocate as one of the four points in my sermon this morning. It means someone to run to your side when you're in need. Now, the word in the Greek is the word paraclete. That is the same word for this word comforter here in John chapter 14. It's the word paraclete, which means someone to run to your side. And it is talking about the Holy Spirit. For Jesus went back to heaven. Before he went, he saw to it that the Holy Spirit came and as our comforter. So in that verse 16, it's the word paraclete, or someone to run to our side. Now look down to verse number 26, please. And you have explained, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Now, that, once again, look at me. Once again, the word comforter there is the word paraclete, which means one to run to our side. Now, look at chapter 15 and verse number 26, please. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father. Now, that, look at me, that once again, the word comforter there is the word paraclete, which means someone to run to your side. Now, look at chapter 16 and verse number 7, please. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, there's that word comforter again. It's the same word that's mentioned in chapter 15 and verse 26, in chapter 14 and verse 26, in chapter 14 and verse 16. It's the word paraclete. Now look at chapter 14 and verse number 18, please. Chapter 14 and verse number 18. This is talking about that same Holy Spirit, that same comforter that he's going to leave with us when he goes back to heaven. Notice, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, that word, the word comfortless there, the first part of that being the word comfort, is not the same word. Listen carefully. It's not the same word that's been used several times in John 14, 15, and 16. This is not the word paraclete. He says, I'm going to send you another paraclete, someone run to your side. 1 John 2, 1 says that Jesus runs to our side. And now, in this passage, in these passages, the Holy Spirit comes to our side. But in this verse, I will not leave you comfortless. It's not the word paraclete. It's the word orphanos, O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S, from which we get our word orphan. He's saying, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send you a paraclete, a comforter, someone to be with you by your side all the time. I want to speak tonight on the subject, you are not an orphan. You are not an orphan. Our Heavenly Father, bless me tonight so I can be a blessing to others. And may I be a conduit through which blessing and love and peace and joy and power and in truth can flow from you to the people through this little preacher, a conduit for Jesus tonight. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm predicting that this sermon will not be a bombastic kind of a sermon. I do not ever want to get stereotyped as a certain kind of preacher. I want to be able to teach you for a while. I want to be able to scold you if I have to for a while. I want to get excited and throw a fit every once in a while. I want to also teach lovingly and kindly and sometimes even softly for a while. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, you're not an orphan. It was the early in my ministry here. I had only been here for a few months. And we had the building over here, the one that burned, and we did not have any of these buildings here at the time. Simply the auditorium that was here when I came. This is how I came 41 years ago. One Sunday morning after service, the platform did not have steps like this. It had a long step. You couldn't step it, for that matter. It was high, about 3 feet high. Over here you had steps, and over here you had steps. A little lady came down the aisle after the service one Sunday morning and motioned for me, and I came over like this, and I talked with her. I will not tell you her name, but she lived in East Chicago. She said, Pastor Hiles, you don't know me. I'm new here. And she said, you're rather new here also. But she said, I'm expecting a baby. It was obvious that she was. There are ways that you can tell, and usually little patches on the face or something, and you can tell. But she said, I'm expecting a baby, but she said, I'm not married. Now, she said, I already have, I think. She said, 2 children, maybe one. I'm not sure about that. But she began to cry, and she said, Pastor, I cannot take care of this unborn child. Could you help me place the child? You don't do that much anymore because it's sad to say it's not a shame anymore to have a baby outside wedlock because America has lost her morals so much. But I always recommend, and whether you agree with this or not, doesn't matter. I've been preaching longer than you have. I'm more experienced in this than you are. And on this subject, I got more sense than you have. For that matter, most any other subject also. But anyway, I always advise a young lady who has a baby out of wedlock to give the baby up for adoption to someone that perhaps she doesn't even know. and a good Christian home where the baby can have a mother and a father, and the young lady can have a chance to reconstruct her life. And if you don't agree with that, I'm sure you have been wrong before on other matters also. But let's get back. You keep interrupting me, and I have a hard time getting the sermon preached. And so please pray for me. I'm an old man. If I fall off here, a whole ministry is gone. But she said, Brother Hiles, could you help me find a home for my yet unborn baby, which will be born in just a few weeks? And then she began to weep uncontrollably. Well, I didn't know the people here very well, but I knew a family in Garland, Texas, where I pastored, that was wanting to adopt a child. And so I contacted them, and they were so happy about it, and they adopted this child. Well, the day came, and the little lady went into labor over here at the East Chicago St. Catherine's Hospital, and I went over, and the family flew up from Texas to get the baby. And I recall the day that in the hospital there, the little lady had given birth to the baby. In those days, she had to take the baby herself and give the baby to the adopting parents. And I was there beside her, and she sat in the wheelchair and took a little baby to whom she had given birth and gave it to the couple from Texas. And I asked her, I went out and got and helped her get in the car to drive away. And I said, are you okay? And she said, yes, I've been preparing for many days for this moment, and I'm okay. But that isn't all the story. That young boy, one of the cutest little boys you ever saw in your life, he went to Texas, and he grew up in Texas, which means he's going to turn out okay. And I'm going to preach the Bible whether you like it or not. And anyway, you can hear the Texan holler. Texans don't say amen. Amen. That's what he said over there. Amen. Come on now. Amen. But anyway, here's the interesting thing. The boy grew up to college age and came to Hiles Anderson College. And this same little boy I'd given away, giveaway over here, went 4 years to Hiles Anderson College. He married one of our fine young ladies here at Hiles Anderson College. And today, he's in the ministry as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, all of that because a little lady said, I'm not going to leave my child as an orphan. Now, our Lord has love for us far more than that lady had for her little unborn child. And our Lord does not want to leave us orphans either. So in the absence of Christ, the disciples were to be seemingly children without parents. Jesus had walked with them as a father. He had solved their problems. He had supplied their needs. He had carried their burdens. He had given them security. He had provided for them joy and peace. And he had spoken to them in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Or not so I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But what about the time between the time he leaves and the time he comes back? Or what about the time between the time he leaves and these disciples are going to go to heaven? What about that time? Well, it's easy. They'd be alone. Jesus answered that in John 14:18. I will not leave you comfortless, or better still, I will not leave you as orphans. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking to hundreds of people tonight who don't even know the Holy Spirit exists. I'm talking to hundreds of people tonight who have someone living inside of you. He came inside of you when you got saved. He's been there ever since you got saved, and will be there as long as you walk this face of this earth. And yet the truth is, most of you have not said one word to him today. I want to encourage you to realize tonight that you are not orphans, but you're living like orphans because you're not recognizing the fact that a person has come to adopt you, if you please, in the absence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jesus said, I have been by your side. I will give you another to be by your side. I have comforted you. Now I'm leaving. I will give you another to comfort you. I have led you, but I'm leaving now. I will give another to lead you. I have encouraged you, but I'm leaving now. I will give you another encourager. I have taught you the Bible, but I'm leaving now. I will give you someone else to teach you the Bible. So, before he left, he gave them the Holy Spirit to parent them. Now, Let me give you a little doctrinal teaching right here. In your Scofield Bible, Mr. Scofield says, and he's got a problem with it, he's got a hole in his head on this subject right here. He said the Holy Spirit was not given until Pentecost. Now, that cannot be true. The Holy Spirit was given upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ before he went back to heaven. Now, let me explain why. Jesus said in John 14:18, I will not leave you. I will not leave you orphans. What he was saying is, I will not leave you until somebody has adopted you. I will not leave you until I have given you another member of the Godhead. I will not leave you comfortless. Now, if the Holy Spirit did not come to indwell Christians until Pentecost, that means for 50 days, the people of God were left comfortless. But he said, I won't leave you that way. I'm not going to leave until I give you the Holy Spirit to comfort you. So Jesus answered that in chapter 14 and verse number 18. Now, I want you to notice this also. He said, I will come unto you. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to come back from the dead. And I am going to come back and walk the face of the earth. And I will come to you and bring for you the Holy Spirit who will live in you and be indwelt in your bodies. I want to say this. He did not say, I will send the Holy Spirit, but he said, I will bring the Holy Spirit. I will not send these fruit of the Spirit, such as love and joy and peace. I will bring it. I will not send these gifts. By the way, God's gifts are never sent. They're brought. And that means he gives the giver as well as the gift. And so Jesus said, I have a gift for you. I'm going away. Before I go away, I am giving you another member of the Godhead. And let me announce to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, it's time you met this other member of the Godhead. It's time you became acquainted with the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And yet the truth is, most of us do not reckon his presence. We do not honor his presence. We don't talk to him. And yet there he lives inside of us. Our body is his temple, and we live as if he did not even exist. So, since then, every single person who receives Jesus Christ is immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. At no single moment, hear me now, at no single moment is the Holy Spirit gone from the believer. You may leave the will of God, but the Holy Spirit still lives in you. You may go into sin, but the Holy Spirit still lives in you. David said in the 51st Psalm, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David had just committed murder. He had just committed adultery and was admitting that the Holy Spirit lived in him. Now listen, tonight, I want you to become reacquainted with this wonderful, wonderful person, even the Holy Spirit of truth. Modern day Christianity is like those disciples in Acts 19, where they were asked, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they responded, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. Now, they had the Holy Spirit living in them. But they said, we have not so much as heard. Now, what it was this? They had the Holy Spirit living in there, but they had not received him. Let me illustrate. Years ago, Mrs. Hiles' mother got to where she had to come, excuse me, she had to come to live with us. And I was pleased that she did. And I received her. Not only did she come inside our house, but I accepted her. I accepted her because I loved her and because I loved Mrs. Hiles and I wanted to accept her. And she was a member of our family. She lived in her own little private room. She came to the breakfast table. She came to the dinner table. And I accepted her in the home. Now, on the other hand, I could have rebelled against my mother-in-law being there. And although she was there, I would not have received her. Now then, there was a time when you received Jesus Christ. Let tonight be the time where you receive the Holy Spirit. You accept him. He's in you. Whether you like it or not, he's in you. And tonight I want to introduce him to you, the one to whom I speak more words than any other person in this world. I talk to it day by day, seven times a day, as you heard me say. I get on my knees and say, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you, and I pray you'd help me to cross the path of those whom Jesus would help if he walked in my shoes. He's real. He's a person. He's not an it. He's not an influence. He lives in you, and a new day will dawn in your life when you become acquainted with this tenant you have living inside your body. It all goes back for me to a little country church in East Texas. It all goes back to the place one morning at 6:05. I was broadcasting on the old-time religion broadcast, 6:05 to 6:30. I was standing behind the pulpit. I would get up in the morning and get dressed, go down and preach from the pulpit to the empty building, of course, 6:05 in the morning. After broadcast, I'd go home for breakfast. We'd have a better breakfast, and I'd come back to work for the day. That morning, I was standing behind the pulpit, little tiny station, covered a few miles in East Texas, and I was preaching on that broadcast. I was preaching on the Holy Spirit. And I said, ladies and gentlemen, I said, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. I said, he's there with you right now. He sees you. He knows what you're doing. He sees you driving down the road. He sees you preparing breakfast. He's there with you right now, and is as real as your own family is. Up until that moment, I had never spoken a word to the Holy Spirit. I'd never said good morning. I never told him I loved him. I knew he indwelt me. I had preached on it and was at that time preaching on it. But I myself, he was in me, but I had not accepted him. I had not received him as a person and acknowledged his presence in my life. Though I knew he was there, I preached about his being there. And all of a sudden, as I was saying, he's right there where you are. He's with you driving down the street. He's with you there as you prepare your meal. All of a sudden, it dawned on me for the first time in my life, there was a person that lived inside me. And that person was the Holy Spirit. I began to tremble like that while I was broadcasting that morning. When the service was over, I dropped to my knees behind the pulpit and said, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. I've never said a word to you. I knew you indwelt me. I knew that you were here, but it never has dawned on me. But for the first time in my life, you're real, and I promise you, I'll never neglect you again. And that, ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest days in my life. How I'd love for you to have the same thing happen to you tonight. I'd like for you tonight to stop and realize that there dwells inside your body the wonderful third person listed of the Trinity, even the Holy Spirit of God himself. Become acquainted with him. He lives in your house. Your body is his temple. I went out, got on my knees beside a little car I had, and I said, Holy Spirit, lead me to know which way to go home this morning. Lead me. I went home, had a bite of breakfast, came out and got in the car again. Before I got in the car, I knelt beside the door. And I said, Holy Spirit, help me to know which route I ought to take back to the church today. And help me, Holy Spirit, guide me today. And from that day to this, I've had a wonderful relationship with the person that lives inside me. But look, he just didn't come to indwell preachers. He came to indwell every single believer. He lives in you. Listen to me. He lives in you. And how sad it is for you to go without his power, without his joy, without his peace, without his love, when inside you there dwells the mighty Holy Spirit of the Almighty God himself. There's a verse you ought to know. It's James chapter 4 and verse 5. The Spirit itself the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Let me explain that verse and don't miss it. The Spirit of God lives in me. It is his job to comfort me. It is his job to lead me. It is his job to empower me. It is his job to strengthen me. And the Bible is teaching here that he lusteth to do what he's supposed to do. He looks at you and sees you being comforted by others and says, it's my job to comfort. I hunger to comfort you. He sees you being empowered by others and he says, that's my job to empower you. He sees you being led by others other than him. And he says, that's my job. Let me do my job. It's my job. And tonight he comes to you and says, let me work in you. I live here. Let me do what I can do. I can bring you joy and peace and
and happiness and comfort I can give you more than anybody else could ever give you. Let me do my job.
He wants to do His work. He lusts to do it. He envies our substitutes. He sees a preacher depending on his own strength while he preaches and says, let me do it. That's my job. He sees a teacher teaching a class in his or her own strength and says, let me do it. Let me give you the strength. That's my job. He sees you building a marriage in your own strength and says, let me build your marriage. That's my job. He sees you rearing children in your own energy and says, that's my job. Let me do my job. And let me tell you who one of my favorite couples in the church is. The Joe Wittigs. I think it's not wrong for me to say, Mrs. Wittig, a lovely Christian lady, whose smile has brightened this church time and time and time again. Joe works at our college. A successful businessman. Owned several furniture stores in San Antonio, Texas, and moved up here to go to college and stayed and works at our college now. A very valuable member of our team. Mrs. Wittig, a lovely lady. Several years ago, she began to walk with an unsteady walk and began to shuffle while she was walking. And she began to not have coordination like she had, and she was always a well-coordinated person. And then we began to take tests and found Mrs. Wittig has, I think, Parkinson's, isn't that right? Parkinson's disease. And if you see her in the alley sometimes, she might be walking like this, and she's not an elderly lady at all. She might be walking like this, but bless God, her smile's still in good shape, and you'll feel better every time you see that smile. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you what I know is the hardest part. She told me the hardest part for her is this. Someone else has to do for Joe what she longs to do. Someone else has to wash his clothes. Someone else has to iron his clothes. Someone else has to clean his house. Someone else has to do the work that's her work to do. And I promise you that she's looked many a time at what she used to could do and can no longer do. And I'm sure she said, that's my job. I wish I could do it. I was in Tyler, Texas, preaching to a crowd of about 1,600 people. I walked out that night, and sitting over here next to the aisle, about the second row, was a little lady in a wheelchair. They were having a prayer as I walked out, so I tiptoed down and shook hands with that little lady in a wheelchair. And I said, ma'am, I'm so glad you're here tonight. And she must have been upper middle age. And I'm guessing, I don't know what upper middle age is, probably 73 or so forth. But she said, thank you. When the service was over, she rolled a wheelchair up, motioned to me. And she said, Brother Hiles, I want to thank you for coming back. And I said, what's your problem? I think she said multiple sclerosis. It may have been muscular dystrophy. I think it was multiple sclerosis. And I said, ma'am, I'm sorry. She said, don't feel sorry for me. She said, the only thing that hurts me is I can't do for my husband what I want to do. I sit in this wheelchair and watch somebody else cook his meals. I sit in this wheelchair and watch somebody else do his dishes. And tears began to stream down her cheek. And she said, those are my job. Those are my job. And the Holy Ghost of God comes tonight to a bunch of fleshly Christian people and says, cancel your trip to the psychologist and cancel your trip to the counselor and let me do the job. It's my job to comfort you. It's my job to empower you. It's my job to strengthen you. Let me do what it's my job to do. And tonight I call on his behalf and say, let him do it. It's his job. I dread the day when I can no longer stand behind this pulpit. I dread the day when I'll have to sit in the pews out here, maybe, if I'm ill or something, and I can no longer do my work. I dread the day when someone else will do the work that I've done for 41 years. I grieve often. I realize I'm almost 74 next month. I'll be 74, don't forget it, September the 25th. But I'll be 74 next month. And I know that I am in the sunset days of my ministry. But I dread the day when I have to look out and see somebody else doing what I've done for 41 years. Don't you imagine, can't you imagine how the Holy Spirit must feel tonight? He says, hey, I live in here. You have a broken heart? I'm here to comfort you. You're weak?
I'm here to strengthen you. You're only, I'm here to encourage you. You don't know the way. I'm here to lead you. Let me do my job. Ladies and gentlemen, a whole new world awaits you out yonder when you let him do what he is supposed to do.
He says, let me comfort you. That's my job. Let me strengthen you. That's my job. Let me empower you. That's my job. Let me lead you. That's my job. Let me testify. Let an old man testify for a minute. The other day, I drove out to the Grange Hall Baptist Church on the campus of Howells Henderson College, the building. And I sat on the steps there for a while and remembered when I pastored that little church. And then I took a trip. I drove over the campus of Howells Henderson College and saw all those magnificent buildings. I drove to the high school and saw Hammond Baptist High School and Hammond Baptist Junior High School, Hammond Baptist Grade School. It's scary. Really, it is. When you realize the magnitude of this work, it's just downright scary. You put all these buildings we have in all these seven or eight locations down here at one spot, it looked like the University of Indiana, except a lot better. I drove around the campus, and I drove around Baptist City. I drove to the cemetery and saw the mausoleum in our beautiful cemetery there. I drove to the city Baptist High School out here on Holman Avenue. I drove to the school down here. I came to the church and saw all these buildings and walked inside this auditorium. And I got on my knees behind this pulpit and said, from that little beginning to this unbelievable ministry we have here, and I'm just a country preacher. I'm no intellect. I'm not a man full of charisma. I'm no big, good-looking, husky man. I'm just a little country preacher. And I'll tell you, I had a spell. I went out in the woods, and I remember that little church out yonder, from that little church to this great empire we have here now. Let me tell you what it's all about. You say, preacher, boy, it's all these funny stories you tell. Oh, shut up. I tell the same stories the first and third Sunday of every month. And you laugh, but it's sort of a... No. And young preacher, if you think that's what it is, you got a shock coming in your life.
Well, I'll tell you what it is. Yeah, it's the fact that you can scream and holler and kick. Sometimes you can kick over a microphone. That's...
No, sir. Let me tell you what it is. It all goes back to that little country church. When a preacher in his early 20s was standing behind the pulpit there that morning on the broadcast, and all of a sudden, I don't know whether to cry or shout right now, but all of a sudden, I became acquainted with him.
He built this big building here. He built this church on this corner. He built that college, 8400 Burr Street. He built those schools out there on Joliet in Cherryville. He built that school out there on Holman Avenue. He built the one down the street. He built that mausoleum. He built that seminary. It's his work, ladies and gentlemen. Young preachers, you become acquainted with the mighty power of the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. It's his job to build the work.
His job to empower you. But thank God it's not just for preachers. I used to pray with Dr. John Rice. And we'd go over there in Joel chapter 2, and we'd be kneeling there in prayer. I can hear Dr. Rice praying right now. Oh, God, you said you'd pour out your spirit on old men as well as young men in Joel chapter 2. Now, I'm an old man. You're not going to bypass me, are you? Would you pour out your spirit upon me? And then I'd pray, and I'd say, dear God, you said young men too. I'm not wise like John Rice. very experienced like John Rice, but you said young men, and no young man can be very experienced. Did you mean me? Now the years have come and gone, and I'm an old man. Did I do what John Rice used to do? Dear God, you said old men too. Old men too. But he said more than that. He said servants and handmaidens.
He's simply saying every single person who has received Jesus Christ as Savior has the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Let me introduce you tonight to the secret to all of it, the mighty power of Almighty God.
Jesus said, I'm going back to the Father. It won't be long now until I'll have my welcoming party back home. I'm going back to the Father. Can you imagine how they felt? I guess the nearest thing to it would be when I resigned Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, 41 years ago. I resigned the church and nobody could say a word. They broke out in tears, screaming. And we had to just do nothing, but folks were leaning against the walls with their head in their hands, and folks had to leave the service. They're outside weeping because Brother Hiles was leaving. Here's Jesus going back to heaven. Can you imagine how they felt? Here's Thomas. He's a doubter anyway. And here's Peter, impetuous as he was. And here are James and John, a tad selfish. And he had succored them and led them and guided them and carried their burdens. And now all of a sudden he's going back to heaven. He gathers them together and says, fellas, I'm going back, but I'll not leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans. I will leave. And by the way, let me say this. When the day comes, and I'm not predicting it'll come soon, but when the day comes, ladies and gentlemen, when this old body can no longer leave this church and this old man can no longer leave this church, I promise you that the one I'm talking about tonight will still be available. He'll still be here. Become acquainted with him. I will not leave you orphans, he said. And yet the tragedy is we live as if we were orphans. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, what powerless service we perform. Oh, what nervousness we need not have that we have. Oh, how we grope to know what to do. And he who is the Spirit of Truth lives inside of us. Somewhere, I'm through now, but before you go to bed tonight, somewhere, get alone tonight before you go to bed. Get on your knees or beside the bed or go out and drive around somewhere in the car. Get alone somewhere and look up and say, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. I've neglected you. I'm so sorry. I've known you lived in me. The preacher says it. The Bible says it. But tonight, I want to thank you that you've not left me as an orphan. But even when Jesus left, before he left, he gave you to me. I promise you, it'll change your life. Get up tomorrow morning and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. He may faint, but say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Tell him you love him. He's a person. Talk to him. Ask him for his help. Ask him for his comfort. He lusteth to do the work that he was made to do. Would you bow your heads, please?